from him. And what do we need? Well, we need the justification that can only come through God and by God. In verse 21, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and by the prophets. I saw that Cloyce wrote an article in the bulletin this morning, and the word that conjunction, adversative conjunction, but we've talked about that these last several days. And I just hope that you will just see that small three-letter word differently, because it means this radical shift in the situation. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So what God has done is he has changed our condition. He's changed our condition. This is a startling turning point. This is a decisive moment, we might say. And so this transformative condition that God has brought about is been told to us through the law and the prophets. That everything that God has told man, everything from the very beginning all the way to the end, is that he can change our condition, that he can make us righteous. Remember in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, even so the just shall live by faith." And so this gospel, this good news has been revealed to us, that the righteousness of God has been made known. How can we be made right? How can our situation change from being estranged to God to being reconciled to God? Well, it has been revealed to us from faith to faith. Your faith, my faith, it's the same faith. And so it's been revealed to us that we can live by and through this faith. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. "For this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully and prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them was revealed, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which had been reported to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things angels desire to look into." You can almost see that in your mind's eye, can't you? That the angels in heaven are peering over heaven and saying, what is God's plan? Well, what is God doing to make man righteous? These things that we have received, angels desire to look into these plans of God. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 26, the Bible says, the mystery which had been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This mystery that had not been known, had not been revealed, now has been made known, has been revealed, that we are the recipients of this plan of God. We are the recipients of this glory of God. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Think about how wonderful that is, that now God has made known his righteousness to us and how we can be made right before him. In verse 22 of Romans 3, "even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all those who believe, there is no distinction." Through faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus is the source. He is the foundation, that he is the center and the circumference of God's plan. He is our all in all. That he is everything that we need, that there is no righteousness apart from Jesus Christ. He is the source of the righteousness of God. And so it is faith in Christ that makes us acceptable. What is faith? If someone were to ask you, what is faith? How might you answer that question? And you can answer that question. Okay, that's a biblical definition, isn't it? How would you put it in your own terms, in your own vernacular?
Belief that moves you to the point of trust.
Okay, belief that moves you to the point of trust. It is this confidence. It is this conviction. How many of you have ever seen the exercise that's called the trust fall? You ever seen that? And I called a little boy up. I was going to demonstrate this before the congregation in Inver Grove. And I said, I need a volunteer. And Titus's hand shot up. You know, he's 10 years old. His hand just shot up. And I should have thought in my mind, uh-oh. And so I said, come on up, Titus. Titus, he comes up. And I said, Titus, do you trust me? And he looked at me like, I think so. And I said, Titus, I want you to put your arms across your chest, and I just want you to fall back, and I'll catch you. I won't drop you. Okay, I promise I won't drop you, but you've got to trust me. You've got to have faith in me. And so Titus put his hands on his little chest, and he started to lean back, and then he put his foot back. I said, no, Titus, you've got to just let yourself go limp. You just have to let yourself go. I'll catch you. I promise I won't drop you. And so he started leaning back in, and he did it again. Now, if I had been Titus's, now he calls me Mr. Rennie. And I give the kids candy if they answer a Bible question after church. And so Titus sits with his papa and his grandma. Now, what if his papa had called him up and said, Titus, I want you to fall back. I want you to trust me. I want you to have faith in me. I'll catch you. I won't drop you. You suppose Titus would have done that? Yeah, because that's papa. Because I just give him candy every now and then, but papa gives him food every day. Papa holds his hand when he's sick. Papa gives him his clothes. Papa takes him to school. Papa does everything. Papa loves him beyond any doubt. And he would readily fall off on Papa. See, that's what faith is. Faith is falling off on Jesus. It's just falling back. Lord, you promise you won't drop me. I believe what you say. I trust you completely. Because you won't let me go. You won't drop me. And so even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all those who believe. So we become the righteousness of God when we have that faith. Faith, someone put it in anachronistic form, forsaking all, I take him. Forsaking all, I take him. I trust him. I rely on him completely. And without reservation. And so it's not merely an opinion. It's not merely an intellectual pursuit. But it is real. It is dynamic. It is a conviction. It is an acknowledgement. It is a surrendering. It is a cleaving to. It is a believing in. It is a giving oneself to. Yes. Yes.
If you've turned around to Titus and said, catch me, son, and he says, I promise I will.
He may have wanted to, but he wouldn't have been able to, right?
God is able.
Right, God is able. Amen. And so that's the beginning of this. That is the foundation of becoming the righteousness of God is this faith. faith, this unwavering faith. Can you think of an example in Scripture that we see this faith, this unwavering conviction and confidence in? Can you think of an example? Okay, Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac, right? Okay, good. That's a great one. Any other example?
The woman with the issue of blood.
The woman with the issue of blood. Okay. In fact, that's the one that I was thinking about, right? And so here's this woman who is bleeding for how many years? 12 long years. She's gone to physician after physician after physician trying to get help, and she's become not any better, but all the worse. You ever become worse when you turn to somebody for help because they can't help you? That happens all the time, doesn't it? And then she hears about Jesus coming, and she says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. I don't have to go up and hug him. I don't have to go up and touch him. I don't have to have a conversation. If I can just touch a thread, I'll be made well. And then all these people around Jesus, and she, you know, if you've been bleeding out for 12 years, you're not the picture of health, are you? I mean, you're weak and you're wanting and you're just languishing. And all these people around Jesus, and you can almost see this woman kind of like a salmon swimming upstream, going against the tide, and she finally is able to touch him. And what happens when she touches him? Woo! I'm sure she probably didn't say that, but but something happened. She knew immediately something. Whoa! But so did Jesus. Because what did he say? Who touched me? And his disciples are incredulous. They say, well, what are you talking about? Who touched you? Everybody's touching you. Who's not touching you? Now Jesus said, no, somebody touched me. He felt the power go out of him, right? He knew that was the touch of what? What was that touch? Faith. Touch of faith. That's the kind of faith we have to come to, is that, you know what? No one can help me but the Lord. No one can change me but the Lord. No one can, there's no way I can become the righteousness of God apart from the source of righteousness. That's Jesus Christ. Yes, brother, you had your hand up?
I was just going to say the disciples.
Yes. Okay, the disciples. All of the apostles were martyred except for one. Why? Because of their faith, right? They believed. You know, when we believe, I mean really believe, can't anyone make you unbelieve?
It doesn't mean you won't fail at times, though. And he told Peter, you're going to fail me, but when you repent, be stronger and lead the way.
Right. It gave him hope, didn't it? You can come back. You can return. And so that's a good segue to the next part there. Is in verse 23, he says, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned. You know, sometimes we make it seem like the apostle Paul is from Memphis. Y'all have sinned. That's not what he said. He said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All is all, isn't it? That means everyone. We're in the same condition. We're in the same situation, and we need the same thing. We need the same one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it doesn't matter if you're from Minnesota or if you're from Tennessee. It doesn't matter if you're black. It doesn't matter if you're white. It doesn't matter if you're striped or you're polka dot. It doesn't matter. Because everyone is in the same situation and needs the same solution. God's solution. God's answer to man's sin problem is Jesus. It's not climbing a mountain and saying the Ten Commandments. You know, it's not doing all kinds of philanthropic deeds. It's Jesus. He is the answer to our sin problem. And so, being verse 24, it says, being justified as a gift by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so that term being justified, what does that mean? What do you think that means? Justified. Okay. Being pronounced not guilty, being acquitted, being treated as righteous. And so here is God doing for us something that we can't do for ourselves. We cannot acquit ourselves. We cannot justify ourselves. And so again, as Chloe said, it really is a legal term. It's a legal term that means to be declared a certain thing or in a certain position. We were guilty, but now we're free from that guilt. Yes.
In my version, it says being justified freely. I think freely is the most important word in that entire verse.
Okay. Okay.
To deserve it. He gave it to us.
Yes. Amen. Freely. How many of you like free things? But somebody got to be careful with free stuff, right? Sometimes there are strings attached. Sometimes it's free for a reason because it's not that good. You know, it's free. You take it and say, well, I'm going to throw this in the rubbish heap. But here is we've been justified freely, lavishly, wonderfully, fully, by his grace. So freely is without payment, is without cost, is not simply unmerited favor, it is the demerited favor of God. And so here's what God does for us, because we can't do it for ourselves, that we are enemies, we are haters, we are on the opposite side of grace. And so what does God do? He makes us what we can't be. One person said that this freely justified by grace is this sweet attractiveness. I like the way that they put that. That it's this sweet attractiveness. It's this winsomeness that God is saying, here is this wonderful gift. Here is this beautiful, wonderful gift that you can have. And we look at it and say, yes, I want that. You mean that's for me? I can have that? I don't deserve that. In fact, I live opposite of that, and that's for me. And the Lord says, yes, it's for you. It's yours. All we have to do, with any kind of gift, what do you have to do? Yeah. Thank you. Wow, really? I can have that? Yes. Isn't that incredible? Is that God takes a sinner, one who is opposed to him, one who fights against him, one who does everything that is counter to righteousness, and God says, here's this gift for you. But that's extraordinary, because that's who God is. Galatians 3:13, the word of God says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So think about this, that salvation is free, but it's not cheap. It comes at a great cost. It comes at a high price. And the great cost and the high price is the price that Christ paid. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God by him or through him. Is that fair? Is that fair?
No.
I don't think it is. But that's why grace is so amazing. Because it's not fair. It's not right. But that's what God has done. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But of him who are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom of God and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." Those who are in Christ have what? Have righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, "Knowing that we were redeemed not with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Again, there's just so many passages that remind us of this. Remind us of this truth. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. The word of God says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." We were bought with a price. What was the price? The price was the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how special, that's how God looks at you and me. That's how he looks at all creation. Is that we are not worthless, we are worth everything. Because look at the price that was paid for us. In verse 25 of Romans 3, "Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed." And so again, here is the thought, is here God is displaying his righteousness. God can't overlook sin. He can't turn a blind eye to sin and say, "I'll just ignore sin. I'll pretend as though sin isn't there." That wouldn't be righteous. And so God doesn't do that. But what he does do is that he forbears. Aren't you glad God's patient? You know, the Bible reminds us so many times, and someone brought up Noah, that God waits he waited in the days of Noah, didn't he? He could have punished man's sin right away and been perfectly, right in doing that. But he waited. And how many souls were saved? Just 8. How many souls did God want to be saved? All of them. But he waited. He has great forbearance. But it says there, "whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation in his blood." So here is Jesus, who is the propitiation for our sins. That's not a word that is a word that we use very often, is it? Propitiation. What about the word expiation? That's another word that we don't use very, very often. But they mean really the same thing, is that here is God who has to punish sin, and he punishes sin by whom? By Christ. He paid the price. He took upon himself the condemnation for sin that we should have borne. And so this word propitiation, it has the idea of a covering. Remember on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifice, and he would offer that on the mercy seat. And legend has it that they would tie a rope around the ankle of the high priest. And if he was guilty of sin himself, then they'd have to pull him out, because he would die before the mercy seat of God. I don't know about that tradition, but we do know about this, that Jesus is the propitiation. He is our mercy seat. He is the one who atones for our sin. In 1 John 2, in verse 1, "My little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world." And so we have an advocate with the Father. What does an advocate do? A go-between. He speaks on our behalf. He's someone who is acquainted with both sides, we might say. And so here is Jesus, who is our advocate. He is the one who intercedes for us. He speaks for us. We might even say he argues our case for us. And he atones for us. He takes away our sin. 1 John 4, verse 10, it says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Again, it shows the power of God's love for us and Christ's love for us, would you die for someone you knew that was a murderer? Someone that you knew was a thief? Someone that you knew was a wife beater? Someone that you knew was, you fill in the blank. Would you die for someone like that? No. Did Jesus die for someone like that? He did. How could he do that? Why would he do that? He loved us. I mean, that's the simple answer. That's the simple explanation. It is that he loves us beyond our straining imagination to become sin for us, to die for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Hebrews 9:11 says, "But Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all to obtain eternal redemption." And so here is our great high priest who does what? He goes into the Holy of Holies. With the blood of bulls and goats? No, his own blood. His own sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God. And he does that for our redemption. He does that for our salvation. Romans 4, 7 and 8 says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." Blessed is the man who the Lord doesn't keep this running tabulation of what we've done wrong. How is the ledger erased? It's erased in red. It's erased by blood, by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. And again, we're just brought to this clear awareness that it's not anything that you've done that I can do, not any kind of merit or any kind of favor that we can garner. It's everything is what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Again, just reminding ourselves of our inability and God's unfathomable riches that are found in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:13 and 14. He delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. In whom we have redemption in his blood. You know, when we talk to people about becoming a child of God, maybe we need to change how we approach that a little bit. You need to get baptized. We make it sound like the power is in the water, right? That we want to get you in that water, and we want to, you know, and so now you become a Christian. And so maybe we need to change that way that we approach people. Is that, friend, you need to come to Jesus. you need the power of the blood, of the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ to wash away your sin, to take away your sin. That Jesus died to do what? He died to save us. He died to save you. And you can become a part of him. And how you do that is that you're baptized into his death. You're baptized into his death. And then you arise to walk in a new and living way. Revelation 5:9, they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open it, for you were slain and have redeemed us by God, by your blood, out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. Why has God done that? Well, our text says it was to demonstrate his righteousness. Not man's goodness, not our worth per se, but to demonstrate his righteousness. And so the sacrificial giving and death of Christ was to manifest God's desire and willingness to save us. To demonstrate his plan and his purpose. Go back to Romans, or go over to Romans 5. In verse 8, well, starting in verse 6, for while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have now received the reconciliation. And so here is God demonstrating his righteousness, demonstrating his holiness, demonstrating his love for us. By what? By the giving of his son, by the giving of our Savior Jesus. In verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness. You know, page after page demonstrates, shows forth the righteousness of God. We can't long read the scripture and not see that God is holy, that God is righteous in all that he does. He says, at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That phrase, at the present time, means now and continuing. It goes on. It doesn't end. God's righteousness continues to be demonstrated. And his desire for salvation of men continues to be demonstrated day after day. And so he seeks to pardon men on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ, as we looked at before. That's the grounds of justification. It's the cross of Jesus. We can't be saved apart from the cross of Christ. Faith moves us to do what? Faith moves us to obedience. Faith moves us to do exactly what God calls us to do. Romans 4:5 says, but to him who does not work but believes in him who is justified, who justifies the ungodly, faith is counted to him for righteousness. And then someone said earlier that Abraham was an example of that. Of God, you require this, you call me to do this. That's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to surrender to your will and your way. I heard a story about a man who, preacher, walked outside of the church building one day, and he saw this little boy who had these birds in a cage, and he's poking at these birds. And preacher says to the little boy, he says, son, what are you going to do with those birds? He said, well, these are just old birds I found out in the field, and I'm going to play with them for a little while, and I'm going to take them home and feed them to my cat. And he said, they're not worth anything. They don't even sing. And so the preacher said to the little boy, he said, I'll give you $2 for them. And the little boy scratched his head. He said, mister, are you crazy? Are you sure? These birds can't even sing. Okay. He took his $2 and went on his way whistling. And the preacher walked in back of the building, and he opened up the cage and he shook it. And those birds flew out. They flew away. And so the next Sunday, he told the story about the little boy and the birds. And he said to the church, he said, you know, that little boy said those birds couldn't sing. He said, but when I shook that cage and those birds flew out, he said they were singing and they were saying, redeemed, redeemed. We've been redeemed. You know, we're kind of like those birds, aren't we? We're in a cage. And we're being poked at. We're being captured. And what did Jesus come to do? He set us free, didn't he? He purchased us. He bought us with himself. And he opened that cage and he set us free. And we've been redeemed. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we have become the righteousness of God through him or by him. We have no work or device that we can become declared righteous. It is only through Jesus Christ alone. Any thoughts, questions, or comments this morning? Thank you very much for your kind attention.